Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Hi, Kyle. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Well, it's good to be back. It's got to where this is just an important, fun time of my week, and I appreciate you so much for all you do, so thank you.
Right back at you.
Okay. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Lord, we are reminded often that we need you, that we need your guidance, we need your blessing. And so now we pray for this time where we talk to each other, that, Lord, it would make sense to those who listen, that it would be productive for us as individuals, that it would encourage, and most of all, that it would honor your name. So, Lord, guide us to the things that we need to talk about that will be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's been a week of Thanksgiving. It's hard to believe it's December already as we're sitting here recording this.
Yeah, we've officially turned the page to Christmas season. We went through what they call Black Friday, and now we're on Cyber Monday.
It's like a national holiday in my profession. Well, not really, but it was a good weekend. We got to, I hope a lot of people did as we did, and got to spend time with family and friends and whatnot. Most of my family does not live here locally, so in fact, everyone who is my family lives in my house that is here in Colorado. So we spend time together, but also with friends and such. So it was good. As we look at the series we've been working on of praise, We started talking and I had to stop you because we hadn't hit record yet, and we had a great conversation. I'd just like to kind of keep that going. One of the things you mentioned that I've heard you talk about before, and I noticed it the first time I walked in the door here at this church, was that you walk in, there's just a little bit of there's like an introductory song or two, and then straight into the sermon. And I had never really thought of it the way you just said it with regards to the way most churches, probably everybody who doesn't attend our church that listens to this probably experiences church. And that's worship time and then sermon.
Right. Well, Kyle, there's a different ways that people have of looking at, what the church should be and what the church service should be. And of course, I grew up and there was only one way to do it. And you could set your watch every Sunday morning to know what was happening at that particular church. But the philosophy that I grew up with is we didn't talk a lot about worship. Now, I grew up in a conservative Baptist church, and I'm not ashamed of that, but the focus was primarily on the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which doesn't move. It is that which is eternal. It is that which is inspired. And I totally believe that. But when we sang so people would kind of dust the rust off of the week, so that they might be in a mindset to hear what the preacher had to say from the Word of God. The concept of coming to celebrate the Lord and to worship Him and to praise Him, it might have been said. I mean, we certainly read the Psalms, but it wasn't something that was communicated well to a little boy named John Smith, or at that point, Johnny Smith.
Right.
And, of course, I've lived my whole life. It was not until I was in my 60s that we changed things here. just a few years ago, 2 years ago. But in the course of the time, I've come to understand more and more about worship and how worship is so foundational to my relationship with God. I was always taught it was my duty to study the Bible. It was my duty to have my quiet time, to spend time with God. Mm-hmm. That's the way it was said, which all of that is, it's important that I spend time with God. But it's just like if you're spending time with your wife is your duty, or her spending time with you is her duty, then that becomes tedious really quickly, and it's something that you have to work at. But if you spend time with the person that you love the most on this earth, your spouse, and you do that knowing that there's just a joy in it, there is a celebration of your relationship, that there is love, there is compassion, there's everything that you need in a relationship, and you're getting those, some of those things at least in your interactions with your wife, then my goodness, you want to sit down and talk to your wife. If you come home and it's just another blank you got to fill in to make your list complete for the day, then you don't do it. It's work.
Right.
Well, the same thing is true about God, and people don't even realize that I can have a vibrant, real relationship with God where He speaks to my heart on a daily basis. And I don't mean He speaks audibly. I mean, I know His presence. I hear from His Word and from the Holy Spirit. He gives me things that I would never see without Him. And at the end of the day, it's exciting. What do you have for me today, Lord? Well, that produces what we talked about yesterday, spontaneous praise. Mm-hmm. And so we've adopted the philosophy at Majestic View that we are going to sing and worship in response to what the Word has taught us. So we encourage our people to come prepared. We have a quiet time in every service where we prepare our hearts to hear from God. And then after we hear from God, we respond to that. And just the sheer volume, if not the energy, is so different than what it used to be. There's so much more light because people, and another thing is kind of a factor, is the first song we sing after the sermon, you can tell people are still kind of, they're contemplating, they're wrestling with things, they're working through some things that they've mm-hmm. heard. And then at some point in that second song, maybe before the end of the first, maybe it's almost the third song, all of a sudden the volume just begins to increase as people just begin to engage, and the worship and the praise is spontaneous. It is the coolest thing, man. I love it.
Yeah, I do too. I agree with you. I really enjoy it, and I've kind of, I'm not sure what I would do if I went to another church now that did the same, the praise, the worship time ahead of time, and then gave you the sermon. It would probably feel odd to me at this point.
Yeah.
But I liked that that analogy, as it were, of a lot of churches looking at it as preparing you to hear, as opposed to kind of celebrating what you just heard mm-hmm. and saying, "Oh yeah, that was, I see it now. You know, I get what he was just talking about. It actually, it's wonderful. It's good." And I think what I'm starting to realize too, kind of like you said, with I see other people I know that come home and got to come home and be with the wife, and man, I feel bad for them. I feel so bad for them that they look at being with their spouse as a chore, as opposed to, if you come home from work, I'd much rather be with my wife than anyone I've ever worked with before. And I've worked with some pretty awesome people, don't get me wrong, but you know, my wife is my favorite person to be with.
Yeah.
And I don't just say that because she occasionally listens to this podcast. she truly is. And I think that it's the same with having a relationship with God, that if it's a chore, then it's a chore. It's like sweeping the rugs or scrubbing the toilets. I really do not want to do that. I have to do it. It's got to get done sometimes, but I don't want to do that. And I don't particularly find a lot of fulfillment from having the sparkliest toilet in town.
Yeah.
So it's not a thing for me. I don't get that. I do notice as time goes on that I do get more out of reading the Bible, reading other books. As we've been mentioning, and I got made fun of a little bit for yesterday, I've been going through a lot of the Bonhoeffer stuff lately, and it's been fantastic.
Yeah. You know, something you said a minute ago about your wife and wanting to go home to your wife reminded me of something I learned. Deb and I were doing a marriage class a year and a half ago, and in that class, one of the things we talked about was everybody knows that in the marriage vows, you promise to love your spouse, love your wife, love your husband. But we also, in the traditional vows anyway, we talked about cherishing. Mm-hmm. And we used both words, love and cherish. And love is an action word. Cherish is too. But love is a word that sometimes doesn't necessarily feel good. Its result feels good, but I sometimes love just out of faith. I love because I'm supposed to love. And, you know, it's like I said Sunday, sometimes I don't wonder if my wife loves me, but I wonder if she likes me, okay? All right? And
yeah.
And the word...
it happens to the best of us.
And the word cherish, that's a word that's exciting. It's a word that's precious. It means it's the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. It is the epitome of caring about somebody else. And when I promise to love my wife, I promise to give her security. I promise to take care of her, to meet her physical needs, to make sure that she had what she needed to live and to do well. But when I promised to cherish her, I was promising to make her the princess of my home. So the number one, the most important human being on this earth. And you know what? When that's true, when she feels that that's true, when I want that to be true, I find out that my wife responds to me and that attitude, and it makes our home a place. It's like, hey, Kyle, can we get through with this so I can go home tonight?
Exactly. You know? Yeah. Well, and I think that's a key factor there too. Is to if you want to make your wife the center of your universe, if you want to make her happy, if you want to love her, that changes your own dynamic walking in the door after work every day.
Right.
And it reminds me of a silly story of my mother, who was a teller at a bank. And she said she felt like it was her job to try and make everyone leave that bank that she came in contact with happier than when they came in. And when you're the person handing or not handing someone their money that they think they have to have or deserve or should have, et cetera, that can be a challenge. And I think it's the same thing. If you walk in the door after work every day and say, I'm going to make my wife happy that I showed up today, that I came home from work, I think that makes everybody's life better.
Okay, so now let's move that one more step.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, in my relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
does God know that I cherish Him? By the way, I know He cherishes me.
Right.
He's told me that over and over and over in His Word. He loves me so much that He gave His Son to die for me. I think He cherishes me as well.
Yeah, that's not a question that needs an
okay,
answer.
Okay, but does God know? And in fact, is God does know. But do I know? Do I act as if? Do I act because I cherish Him? And you see, that dynamic relationship where it's a cherishing relationship between me and God, that makes it easy for me to cherish my wife.
Mm-hmm.
It makes it easier for me to cherish my children. It makes it easier for me to serve and to love people. And it all starts because it is well with my soul, because it is well with my God, and we love each other. It's really cool.
It is. I at the risk of... Well, no, I think this, we're still staying in line here. You mentioned a few times, and I think I've asked you this before, but I just want to hit on it again, that you mentioned that love is a verb, and I feel like that's lost and in society, and it's also something that, quite frankly, is just hard to understand with our modern lexicon, that... you know, in a secular world, I'm supposed to be in love with my girlfriend, fiance, whatever, before I get married to her. And as time goes on, I'm feeling like that's just not right. That I need to love her. I don't see, and I even hesitate. I'm trying to figure out how to say this because it doesn't feel right to say, but it doesn't feel right to say it and mean it either, is that I don't have to be in love with her. I need to love her. And is that the same in a spiritual world as well? So
I think that what I'm hearing you say, if I'm interpreting correctly, I think the word love is confused with infatuation.
Mm-hmm. Probably.
And, you know, real love, I needed to know that I loved Deborah, my wife. I needed to know that she was the right one for me, that you know, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. I needed to know that before I said I do.
Yeah.
And I did know that. And I've never wondered about that. It's because I know that God put us together, okay? I was infatuated with her beauty, and I still am overwhelmed by her beauty, but it's a totally different thing than it was before
yes.
we got married.
Yes.
And you know, so the world's, the definitions of love are often a very physical thing.
Mm-hmm.
A very sometimes emotional thing instead of being a real spiritual thing. And all of the above, because it does involve all of it. But if we base our relationship just on the appearance of somebody, then, buddy, that's going to change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my wife and I have been married 45 years. We don't look the same as we did when we got married. Now, I tell her regularly she's more beautiful today than she's ever been.
Mm-hmm.
But the beauty that I recognize in her is not just her physical beauty. I still think she's beautiful. It is the person.
It gets so much deeper as time goes on.
It's so much more than that. And there again, I'm going to peg it back into this whole thing of praise for God.
Yeah.
The fact is that if we just love God for what He does for us, for how He appears to us, then that's so shallow.
Yeah.
But when we began to discover the amazing wonder of who God is, His identity, His character, everything about him, you just go, oh wow, there is nothing in this world more beautiful than my God. There's nothing in this, there's no the, one in this
the,
world more.
The character of God.
The character of God, the even the very beauty of the way God operates is absolutely amazing when you discover that. And when you see it in the Word of God, page after page after page, it's an amazing thing.
Well, and I think that is like one of the things that came up, it's like a marriage. One of the things that came up in my mind as you were saying that was, can we have, here on earth, can we have a successful arranged marriage where the man and woman do not get the chance to fall in love as one would like to think of in our romantic movies and whatnot? They're thrown together and forced, and they have to verb-wise love each other. And then as time goes on, that grows and it becomes that deep, it's not that shallow love that we see, sure, you know, in teenagers oftentimes or in sappy movies and such.
Well, I don't know all the reasons for it, but yeah, I've been told that the statistics say that in the parts of the world where marriages are arranged, there's very little divorce. Now, well, that may be positive and it may be negative in some cases.
Right.
But I would say this, love is a choice.
Mm-hmm.
And there comes a time in every marriage, sometime, at least in the first decade, if not in the first 2 or 3 years, where you have to make a choice. Am I going to love this person even though now I know what they're really like,
right,
or not? Because we learn things very quickly after we get married that are not so pleasant about our spouse. And they learn a lot about us that's not so pleasant.
Right.
And we have to make that choice. You're not starting with the ooey-gooey spark if it's an arranged marriage, but yet you still are having to make that choice. Okay, I'm with this person. I am pledged to this person. I've pledged myself to this person. Now, am I going to just have a roommate, or am I going to have a friend and a lover and a partner in life?
Right.
And when you make those choices to make your spouse, your friend, your lover, your partner, then you have something that grows and is a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Well, so on that thought then, aren't we sort of each in a bit of an arranged marriage with God? Where he's there. We didn't get to choose a God. And we have to make it work. We have to put in on the work on our side. He's already put in the work on his side.
Yeah. Well, he chose us.
Yes.
By dying for us. And then we do have to make a choice if there's going to be a love relationship. We have to choose to trust him. We have to choose to surrender our lives to him. And when we do that, then we have the foundation. If people are just looking to God to punch their ticket to heaven, and that's all they are asking for, I'm not sure they really get it. I'm not sure they really are fulfilling, because the scripture says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved, okay? So that's making a choice, for sure. But that choice for eternal life is our only option.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. He's the only one that died on the cross for our sins and arose from the dead. And so he's the only one that's qualified to save us. And if we are going to have eternal life, then yes, that's our, here it is. And in that sense, it is that the arranged marriage. I mean, you know, the bride looks, here's the bridegroom, and she says, this is the one I have for you. The dad says to his daughter, the father says to his son, this is the one I have for you. Now make a choice. Are you going to love them or not? Or are you going to reject them? And so we have a choice to make with Jesus. And praise God, you know, nobody that's ever truly discovered Jesus has regretted that. Because he is, he's the fairest of the fairest.
You talked a little bit about he blesses repentance, and that there was a difference between a humble and a wicked man, and that was repentance. And kind of keeping the same theme, I guess, a little bit that we've established here. I find that to be true in both senses, too. That's, you know, in my marriage and in my relationship with God, repentance is a huge, can be a very difficult thing, too.
It can be, but yet when it becomes your lifestyle, it's the only way you want to live. Mm-hmm. Because then you have that cleanness. You know, we keep talking about marriage, but marriage, by the way, this is very biblical to compare it to our relationship to God, because one of the greatest pictures that the world can ever see of Jesus Christ is two people that really love each other in a good marriage and how they make it work, okay? That is glorifying to the Lord as much as any other one thing in this earth. But anyway, when we're dealing with this whole thing of repentance, and we think about our wives, I don't want to go home tonight knowing there's a wall between me and her, knowing mm-hmm. that there's something that I've done or there's something that she's done that is awkward or that's cold, that there's a wound, there's a hurt, there's a miscommunication. I don't want to go home to that tonight. If it's there, when I can't even hardly leave home in the morning if that's the case.
Right.
Because she is part of me. I am part of her. We are one mm-hmm. together in Christ. We're one emotionally. We're one physically. And so that's got to be right. And there's only one way that stays right, and is that if both of us have a humble heart. Now, as husband and the leader of my home, it's my responsibility to take the first step. Guess who took the first step in my relationship with God? He did.
Hmm. Yep. Now,
and Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, he's already met me in my worst place and loved me anyway. And so if there's something between he and I lose sleep over that. I'm agitated. It's just not right. Now, I can suppress it, and it kind of numbs it a little bit. And then what I'm doing is I'm getting farther and farther away mm-hmm. in my relationship with him. And right now in my life, I know that you can lose this in a moment because we can be so fickle. But I want this fellowship with God. I want things to be right in my home, in my heart, which is where I meet with God. And I yearn for that. Just like I yearn to go home tonight and see the brightness in my wife's eyes when I say, "Hello, honey, I'm home," and she gives me a kiss, you know, and we greet each other warmly. I want that to be the same way with my God. And when it's that way, it's not hard for me to praise him, just like it's not hard for me to praise my wife. Listen, I'm sorry to let you know this, but I got the best woman in the world.
That's right.
And we can argue about that, and I hope you would want to argue about that. But, you know, that's how much I value my wife. Well, that's how much I value my God.
Mm-hmm. So as I ponder this, I'm trying to articulate it well, and I can't come up with it. But it seems to me that marriage is just directly analogous to a relationship with God. I don't know a better way to say it than that at the moment. And that it shows, maybe it's just an easy way for my mind to relate what I need to be doing. Yeah. The things that I need to do to make my marriage successful are the exact same things, most likely, that I need to be doing to make my relationship with God more successful.
Absolutely.
And the things that tear my marriage apart, me being an idiot, are the exact same thing. And maybe it's not always me, but it's always me. Because even if I want to be able to blame my wife, I can probably still trace it back to me. And even if I want to blame God, it's still me.
Absolutely. I've often said, you know, I mentioned earlier about it's a man's responsibility to take the first step to make mm-hmm. things right. God did with us. Well, even if I'm only 10% wrong, I have to own my 10% in a humble way without casting any blame if I'm going to have things right with Deb. Now, where it comes with God, He's perfect. So I'm 100% wrong when I'm right with Him.
Yeah.
Every time I'm 100% wrong. And you know, this whole thing of repentance, you think about the things that separate us, that could separate us from our wives. Looking at another woman, mm-hmm. that'll get you in trouble real quick.
Yep.
Speaking with kindness and love and acting in love,
mm-hmm.
That'll get you in trouble real yep. quick. Not listening to her when she's sharing her heart, that'll yep. get you in trouble. That'll separate you. Failing in your responsibilities to carry out your part of the covenant that you made, that'll definitely put a strain on your marriage real quick.
Yep.
So those are all things that require humility because we're not going to do it perfect all the time.
Right.
And so when we don't, we recognize that, listen, I failed today. Would you please forgive me? And of course, repentance is not just asking for forgiveness. It's also saying, I really want to grow and not make that mistake again. Well,
and you mentioned that too. And I wrote down another book title when you started saying this. You mentioned basically that it doesn't count to say, oops, sorry. It counts to say, I'm sorry, and then try to change. And my book title I wrote down there, it is a secular book, but I highly recommend it. It's called Extreme Ownership. And I think the title says a lot right there, that if we take extreme ownership in this and we say, nope, it's me, it's my fault.
Yeah. I like to use the word taking responsibility for my actions.
Yeah.
And that's the foundation of humility. I'm pretty sure I've said this before in some of our talks, but when a man comes to me and he says, Pastor, my marriage is in trouble. And he begins by saying, I know I'm not perfect, but
mm-hmm.
I automatically know we're in trouble.
Right.
And I know where we got to start.
Because he's not owning it.
However, when a man comes to me and say, Pastor, I've absolutely blown it. My wife is not perfect, but listen, this is on me. And he, at that point, he didn't even begin to talk about his wife. He just talks about how he recognizes that he has failed and that he has done things he should not have done and he needs forgiveness. Man, that's a brokenness, and you can work with that. You can't work with the first guy because he's blaming somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
He's blaming his daddy for the way he raised him. He's mm-hmm. blaming his mama for what she did. He's blaming his wife for what she did. He's blaming his boss because he didn't get a raise. Blah, 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 blah. He's blaming somebody. Blaming the preacher. I've had that before. You know, quit blaming other people and own what you can own.
Mm-hmm.
That's repentance. And then looking for how God wants to change you and mold and shape you. And you say, well, I can't do that. I can't change. Well, good. Finally, we got there. Now you know why you got to trust him. Now you know why you need him so much.
Yeah. So and we've got to change. I mean, there's always fine tuning to be done.
And you know, one more whack at the whole marriage thing.
Yeah.
When I come to my wife, when I've messed up, and I say to her, sweetheart, I need to ask your forgiveness because I have done this and I failed. Whether it was a conversation we had last night and I wasn't listening, or something that could be much more serious than that, when I'm vulnerable that way and I'm tender, you know what I get? I get a tear. I get, sweetheart, I love you. Of course I forgive you. And when I say, I want to do better, I need your prayers, then I have won her heart back. And that's not manipulation. She can tell if it's real or not.
Right.
If it's real and I'm sincerely doing that, then that just strengthens our marriage, because now she knows that I've been vulnerable with her, I've been honest with her, and I value that. And you know, the thing with God, and often the thing with our wives too, is they seem to know before they know. You know, they have a sixth sense about that. Well, God absolutely knows.
Right.
Nothing we do is in secret.
Yeah.
I mean, God knows our hearts. He knows all of our secret thoughts. And so, my lands, why can't we just be honest with him, Bill? It's because we're prideful.
Yep.
But well, when we're honest with him,
and if we're not honest with God, we're not being honest with ourselves.
Absolutely. And so back to the original point, repentance is a blessing, because it tears down the walls between us and the people that love us the most, and especially between us and God. And somebody mentioned this to me today. You cannot really praise God if you don't have repentance in your heart. You don't even want to. You don't even want to.
It's true. I find that to be true too. And I find you mentioned a story in the sermon last Sunday that you know, you sat there and all of a sudden a thought from who knows how many years ago popped into your brain of you know, forgiving someone for a transgression or something of that nature. And that happens to me too. I have to do that, and it just pops into my head of, oh man, I really, maybe it might have been 15, 20 years ago, and I messed up, you know. And I don't know, maybe the more we do this, and the clearer the air gets around us, the farther away we can see some of those things, which I guess is good if we can do that. Or maybe there's just something big sitting out there that I need to take care of. And I subscribe to the idea too of I have to take care of my own house first, and I got to look in there and see, what have I done to not be as good of a husband as I can possibly be, and maybe a little extra.
Yeah.
And same with being a father. I got to go to my kids every now and then and say, hey, you know what, I'm sorry.
Absolutely.
And I got to mean it. You know, and I think, you know, to the title of the sermon, The Heart of Praise, that's the humble nature of that and the true intent that you mentioned there. You know, God knows if we're trying to pull the wool over his eyes.
Sure. Or to pull the wool over our own eyes.
Exactly. I was just thinking that same thing.
Try and convince ourselves some it's not true.
Yeah. Or I said I'm sorry, so I'm good.
Yeah. You know. Liar, liar, pants on fire, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the true heart of praise, it's a heart that is clean and humble and is willing to recognize that the accomplishments we have, the joy we have, it is directly related to the grace of our God, to the goodness of our God, who loves us so much.
When you, as we continue, you talked about how He gives me what I need, not always what I think I want. And man, am I guilty of that in the past?
Mm-hmm.
And I try to make that part of my prayers now more is not, hey, I want this or help me with this. It's just help me do what you need me to do.
Yeah.
I don't even know what you need me to do sometimes, but help me to do that.
Absolutely. Well, we don't really love somebody like we should if we're not willing to take the risk of challenging them with something that's threatening their lives, threatening their future.
Okay,
when we talk about, you think about our children,
mm-hmm.
and your children are small, mine are out of the house now. When they're small especially, we have this responsibility to not give them everything they want because they will destroy themselves.
They'll eat ice cream for every meal.
That's right.
Yeah.
And a couple things are going to happen. They're going to get fat, and then they're going to learn to hate ice cream.
Right.
Because
neither of those things are good.
No, man. Well, that's one of the best things in life.
That's right. You know? We got to enjoy it.
But one of the reasons is because you keep it in its proper perspective.
Right.
If it gets out of perspective, it becomes a danger, a threat to you. And so as a parent, you're looking at that child, and you're saying, hey, you know, sweetheart, I know you like this. And guess what? I do too. But your body needs something besides ice cream. And it'll be poisonous. And I do not want you when you're 25 years old to be a diabetic.
Right.
Because that's life-threatening for the rest of your life. And it's something that will change your life negatively, very negatively. Okay? Well, God loves us so much, and He loves us so perfectly. He knows exactly what we need, and He knows exactly when we need it, and how it's going to motivate us to grow if we get it at the right time instead of the wrong time. He knows that our impatience is a danger to our health, spiritually, mentally, physically, but that by waiting until the right time when it's absolutely necessary, and then He knows how to bless us with that. It's a wonderful thing to know that I can trust Him. That if I say, Lord, I'm in trouble, help me, and then He doesn't answer, well, maybe I'm not as in bad a trouble as I thought I was. Maybe it's not quite as urgent as I thought it was. On the other hand, if I'm down to the wire, and if this doesn't change, then I'm going to lose my house or, you know, whatever, my job or whatever it is. You know what? He's never late when I trust Him. Hmm. I may short circuit that if I don't trust Him, but He's never late. Think about what the children of Israel learned when their backs were to the Red Sea. They got a sea at their back, and they've got a very angry Pharaoh coming after them. And God told Moses, pick up your staff
mm-hmm.
and part the sea. And God parted the sea, and they walked across. Now, they went from just moments before to utter terror, knowing they were facing certain death from the hand of Pharaoh, to walking on dry ground
at the bottom of the sea. Yep.
And then they got to the other side, and they turned around and looked behind them. And God closed the sea and destroyed their enemy. You see, God's timing was perfect. He taught them that in their hour of crisis, when they had nowhere else to turn, He's the one to turn to. And because He loved them, He would take care of them. It's hard to convince myself sometimes that God really does love me that way. Sometimes I don't know, I don't want to believe that's true. But the fact is, it is. Nobody wants our needs met more than God.
Well, it can be hard to see if you don't have a foundation of anything like that here terrestrially too. You know, if you don't have a history of people loving you within your own family.
Yeah, it's very difficult to learn to do that. But I've got a message for that very person. Give God a shot. Give him a chance. And cry out to him. And for a person that does that sincerely and humbly, God will meet you right where you are. And that's transforming. And you can begin to learn. You won't be able to completely trust him from day one. You begin to learn how to trust him. But it all starts when you allow him the opportunity to come in and change your life and to reveal himself to you. And when you seek the Lord, he's there. He says in his word, come unto me, all you that are thirsty. Come those that are hungry. Come the poor and the needy. Call unto me and I will answer you. The last prayer in the Bible is, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's an invitation to everybody to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to bring their stuff to God. And Kyle, to our point of the heart of praise, praise is a spontaneous response to the discovery of the grace of God. Now, I've learned to praise not just for what God has done for me, but initially, it's what he's done for me.
You're right.
Because as a baby in Christ, when I was a newborn babe in Christ, I didn't understand so much that I understand now. I've been walking with the Lord a long time, 56 years, okay? I understand the things today I could have never understood when I first trusted Christ. But yet, that initial come is where I began to discover the amazing grace that he has for me, the love that he has for me. And every day that I walk in that, I've learned a little bit more about it. And so it's a beautiful thing. And when I first discovered that, I had room for praise. I know Jesus. Jesus did what he said. I called and he saved me. I called and I trusted him and he came into my heart. And now a spontaneous praise. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. The children of Israel, as a nation, had never praised God until they turned around on the other side of the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians drown, saw their enemies drown. Then they had spontaneous praise.
I find that imagery interesting too, that he opened a door, a pathway, and basically said, follow me. Mm-hmm. And I will help, I will free you. And then once they did, he said, and now I will remove that threat to your freedom. And so he showed them both sides, from both sides of the sea. He showed them both sides of that scenario.
Mm-hmm. And you know, back to the other side of the Red Sea, when they had it to their back and the Egyptians closing in on them, what did they do that triggered all that? The Bible says they cried out to the Lord. Mm. They cried out to him. They declared their need for him. They had nowhere else to turn. Well, you know, we often say that, well, I had nowhere else to turn, so I asked the Lord. Like, here's my last resort.
Okay, glad you finally got there.
Well, I think part of the maturity of the Christian life is realizing He's not my last resort.
Yeah.
He's my first resort. He's my only resort. And every time I go looking for something else, I just make a mess,
that,
you know?
That, yeah, and later on you realize that was the time you actually started looking for the answer.
Yeah.
And I wonder, too, as we talked about that person that maybe has never felt love before or never had a good example of how to live, even, that if they reach out, they find God, and they build that relationship, that will help build the relationships in their life, in their daily life, mm-hmm. as well, to kind of regain what they never had.
Absolutely.
And hopefully then we can also, and those people become, and those of us who are already going down the path with our children, that we have a responsibility to raise them so that we can set an example for them of what love is, of what being a good person is, and what living a life growing daily closer to God is.
You know, Kyle, I've said this many, many times. It is a foundational belief that God gave me not very many years ago. I don't believe the number one issue of the Bible is love.
Okay.
I believe the number one issue of the Bible is relationships.
Okay.
And love is the heart of relationships, of good relationships. But the issue that the Bible is addressing is God's relationship with man, and then how man broke up that relationship when he sinned mm-hmm. in the garden and has ever since, and then how that relationship's restored. And when that relationship with God is restored through Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, then it gives the correct way to have relationships with every other person in your life. Now, if somebody out there is listening to this and maybe they've just begun their relationship with Christ, or they're still struggling and after this broadcast they cry out to God like we've suggested and they find it, how do you continue on in that? How do you develop that? And you talked about the relationship with our children, but here's the deal. God told his church when he formed the church in the Gospels when Jesus was on this earth. Some of the last words that he said to his disciples before he left and went back to heaven was, go into all the world, teach, make disciples, baptize. What does that word disciple mean? It means teach others how to have a relationship with God and how to have other relationships. Now, where is the foundation of that today? What is God's design for the foundation of that today? It's in the church. But it's not just going to church on a Sunday morning mm-hmm. and being in the middle of a crowd, even though that's part of it. It is going to a place where you connect with another believer who can help you learn how to walk, like a parent helps a child learn how to live, where you have an older believer, or like an older brother or sister should be a good mentor to a younger brother or sister. That didn't always happen, but when it does, it's a beautiful thing. Well, that's God's design, that we find a church to belong to. And that should be a place where the Word of God is preeminent, where there are people there that are willing to engage you where you are, not where you're supposed to be, but where you are, and help you to grow and to learn and make mistakes and discover the things of God. That is very rare in our culture today.
Yeah.
It is where my heart is and where I think God is beginning to put Majestic View Church. We have a long ways to go and we'll never be perfect. But oh my goodness, that's the kind of place where somebody can come and feel loved and accepted right where they are. no matter what they look like, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, and discover, not only discover the grace of God, but learn how to walk in the grace of God and to develop relationships that are healthy and whole and good. So, you know, the heart that praises is a heart that has learned humility and has seen the grace of God respond to that humility. And it's a heart that is learning to walk in that humility, which means it's a heart that every day gets up and says, "Oh, wow, God, look what you've done for me. Look at where I am today and where I was yesterday." And that's a heart that praises.
To slightly change the topic a little bit here, you said something yesterday that in the sermon that I've heard you say before. I've heard many, you know, over my entire life, and this is kind of my my out of left field question of the day. Fearing God sounds like something I don't want to do. What is it? What is it to fear God? Is it, and is that a difference of language or translation or something that just, you know, doesn't strike quite right to a lot of people? Because I feel like I know that I'm not the only person who hears the term that I need to fear God or be a God-fearing person and says, "Hold on, why? I don't understand that."
Well, the word fear might be a little bit like the word love.
Okay.
All right. If I wake up tonight in the middle of the night and there is a dragon breathing fire coming through my bedroom door, I'm going to be terrified.
Right.
Okay. Because there is something evil that is about to destroy me come through the door. But if right behind that dragon, there is this enormous creature that suddenly grabs the dragon by the back of the neck and thrusts it to the ground and kills it. I've been terrified because that dragon was bigger than me. Mm-hmm. But now I've just witnessed something that took that dragon and killed it like a rag doll. Now, I'm terrified of the first one, mm-hmm. but I have a reverential fear of the second one. Because if that dragon could have killed me,
then yeah,
what could that second entity do that was able to kill the dragon right. so quickly? So there is a reverential respect for God. The enormity of God is in its own sense terrifying if I were to face the wrath of it, okay? Mm. The wrath that he put on that dragon, if that was turned on me, I'm not even the rag doll, okay? I'm even smaller than that. But the grace, the neat part of this is that entity that destroyed that dragon loves me. And so when the Bible says that we are to fear the Lord, we are to respect His awesome power and know that He is not only a merciful and a gracious God, He is a just God. And we love the mercy and grace part, but sometimes we don't like the justice part. And the just part is why Jesus had to come die for our sins. Because without Jesus, we face the justice of God alone, and we can't stand up to that. And so if I meet God, the first time I meet God face to face is in eternity, and I have rejected His Son, Jesus Christ, that's a terror worse than any dragon could ever be. And guess what? I'm going to get to go live with that dragon for eternity.
Mm. Yeah.
That He did destroy. But on the other hand, if I discover this enormous God that loves so much that he would send his son to take up the fault of my sin and the sin of the whole world and destroy the dragon that brought that into the world that's trying to destroy me every day. If I trust him, then I understand and experience his love. In that dragon, there is no love. In that dragon, there is only death. But in the Lord Jesus Christ and our eternal Father and the Holy Spirit, the beautiful Trinity of God, there is justice, but there is love, and there is mercy, and there is grace. There is ultimate power. And so, when we start thinking about fear in God, does that put a little bit more in perspective?
Yeah, it's kind of making it synonymous with respect, but respect isn't a big enough word.
That's right. That's why I call it reverential fear.
Yes.
Because I don't think we have a clue of the enormity of God. We can talk about it. I mean, yesterday, part of the praise that we did in Psalm 147 was, he doesn't just know the number of the stars, he knows the name of the stars, and they're in the trillions. And he knows the stars that died yesterday.
Right.
And so if you ask God how many stars there are, he'll say, well, are you asking for yesterday's count or today's count or tomorrow's count?
Right.
And that's just what he knows.
Right. Absolutely. No, it's always been a bit of a troubling term to me, because I feel like I understand it in that respect kind of fashion, and yet if I want to love God, how do I love God and fear God at the same time? That's what we would call a dysfunctional relationship. But it's not that. It's not fear in that I'm afraid he's going to hit me kind of way. It's that reverential fear. It's that respectful fear of I'm in amazement, and I'm also kind of inconsequential in a way, that I could be that speck of dust, but there's also a truth that I'm important to God simultaneously, which is kind of an overwhelming thought now that I'm having it, which kind of creates a little bit of a fear and uncertainty in one's mind.
Well, Kyle, I'll look at it this way. If we could put God in a box and completely understand him, if we could figure everything out about him, how big would he be? But when there's always some more that I cannot understand, I cannot explain this side of heaven.
Right. Then, the fact that we can't put him in the box speaks to his position in all things.
I think, I have ideas, and of course I've studied the Bible for all my life. I have ideas about what it's going to be like when I get to heaven, but it's just ideas.
Right.
The Chris Thomas song says, I can only imagine.
Right.
I can only imagine. And I don't think my imagination's big enough.
Probably not.
I know it's not.
I mean, you read, there's been countless books written on what heaven's going to be like. I think of the Left Behind series. That's what pops into my head first. And who the heck knows? We don't know until we get there.
No, we won't know completely. But we do get glimpses. We do get glimpses. I mean, you can look and begin to dream about what it looks like. You can go to Isaiah 6. You can go to Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 and look at those passages. You can go to Revelation 21, 22, the very end of the book, when he begins to describe the New Jerusalem, the city coming down. And you can get ideas of some of the physical concepts. I love Revelation 4 and 5 and Isaiah 6 the most, because there the writers attempt to describe God.
Okay.
Or describe Jesus. And those, when I want to really try to envision God, that's what I look at in my mind, is those passages of Scripture, which are the clearest pictures that we have of God in Scripture. So that's just a place to go study a little bit.
Yeah.
And it's a good thing to have in your back pocket. No, it's a good place to have in your heart and in your mind.
Yes.
So that when you want to meditate on God, that's a safe place to start.
Gotcha.
And because it gives you some of the images that God gave to John and to Isaiah.
Right. What's coming up for this next Sunday?
We're going to talk about the power of praise.
Okay.
How God gave amazing power to his people to overcome when they praised him.
All right. Well, I'm going to look forward to that then. And I actually will have to catch it on the YouTube channel, unfortunately. I've got another commitment, which will be linked in the podcast for next week, as this last Sunday's will be in this week's episode of our podcast.
Awesome, bro. Well.
So, and I hear you have a hunting trip coming up. So
yeah, I'm going to take a couple of days with a dear friend from Texas.
Excellent.
Actually, we grew up together in Louisiana.
Okay.
He
didn't make it quite as far north as you did.
Well, actually, he lived in Alaska for quite a long time.
All right.
He's in Texas now. He's a nationally known figure in written a lot of the rule books for safety when it comes to gas pipelines and gas wells.
Interesting.
He's a very, very significant man in that world, and just an awesome guy. But anyway, he's come out here 2 or 3 times now. This will be the 3rd time he's come out. We've hunted together for a few days, and it's not about the hunt as much as it is time to be with my bud.
Right.
And we've been friends. We go back to when we were 8 years old playing baseball.
Goodness, yeah.
And we've been close off and on. There's been years that we didn't talk, but never because we were mad. It's just
life happens.
Drifted apart.
Yep. Those things happen.
Yeah, he'll be out here, and so looking forward to that.
Well, good. And if any beef jerky comes out of this or venison jerky, I'll look forward to maybe having a sample of that too.
I'll keep you in mind.
All right. Well, until next week then.
All right, bro. We love you, man.
Thank you.